Yay. Good afternoon. How's everybody doing? Hey, go ahead and just turn to your neighbor, give him a high five, and say, you look good today, right? You did something good today. As mentioned, Pastor Chris said, my name is Mike Myers, which you've got comedian guy, and then full name is Michael Myers, so Halloween, right? So just lots of fun all year round, but we're so glad to be here with you. My wife is somewhere with our daughter, but I think I brought a photo up with us, so that's my wife there, and then that's McKinley, Grace there, and then in the spirit of Family Month, we just felt like we wanted to do our part when it comes to Family Month, and so we decided, you know what, we're going to add to Family Month as well, and so we're expecting another one. So my wife's pregnant, she's just got through the first trimester, and so we're really excited. Our life is crazy, and so it was just like, let's just make it more crazy, right? Let's have another one. So we're really, really excited, though, about that. And just very quickly, so I'm the San Diego campus pastor, but I grew up in Ohio. I moved out here in 2010, actually, and live like not too far away from here. I live right here in Costa Mesa. And just a little quick fun story for you. So as a Midwest guy, one of the first things I wanted to do was learn how to surf. And so I did what we all do when it comes to learning how to surf. I started to watch YouTube videos. And so me and my buddy, that's how we learned how. And our first day out, we didn't realize you needed a wetsuit. And so, but my buddy had brought one, because he grew up in Michigan, he had brought one with him, and he brought a scuba wetsuit. And so that came in two pieces. And so he wore the top part, and I wore the bottom part with a matching lime green stripe. I mean, you could just say, like, look at those two kooks right there, right? Two kooks. But anyways, that was our little fun story. Of course, we learned how and all kinds of fun, and then moved to San Diego and all that kind of fun stuff. But we're so happy to be here, and I just wanted to take a moment to recognize and highlight your campus pastor and his wife, Pastor Chris Kretzu and Ez Kretzu. I know, can we just give them a round of applause, because they're just... And the cool thing is, if you're new or you don't really know about them, as Pastor Chris said, like, I've met them before I was married, and have known them for a few years now. And the person that you like meet and you see at church and you see teaching and you see up front, like, that is like who they are through and through. They're the most genuine, fun. Ez has the best laugh ever, right? It's like, they're just great, great people. And so we're so honored to be here with you and to be able to teach. But as Pastor Chris said, we do this like campus shuffle thing. And so there's somebody at my campus, and then Pastor Chris is at a different campus. And one of the reasons we do that is because we want to show that the church is one, that there's, although we have different personalities and different campuses, we are all one and in this together, and we're all in for building God's kingdom. And so a cool way to demonstrate that is by sending some guys around and different people and shuffling, and so we're excited about that. But this morning, we're going to continue this conversation of Family Month, and ironically, or interestingly, or whatever word you want to use, the title of my message for today is Peace is Possible. Peace is possible, especially as we wrap up Family Month. How many of you would like to have some peace in a certain relationship in your family? Say yes. Right? Like, yeah, of course. We all have like that brother, that friend, whatever it is, where it's like, man, if I could get peace there, that would be awesome. And so we're going to be talking about how peace is possible. But this morning, I'm going to pause. Now, I, as a pastor communicator, I always pause and pray and ask God to help us, because I'm one of those people that thinks that God actually wants to talk to us. And one of the ways that he does that is through his scripture. But I also believe we need help, because I don't know about you. I'm not always listening for God's voice. And so this is a cool moment where we can intentionally open ourselves up. But I've got to pause, and we need to pray this morning. Not only do we need to pray that God would help us to understand scripture, but I'm sure all of you have been aware of the events that have taken place in Pittsburgh and just the craziness that goes on there. And of course, like, I'm teaching on a message, peace is possible, and then we get this like news flash that just screams the opposite. But here's the cool thing about God is that I believe that God is on scene there in Pittsburgh. I believe that God is sending his comforter, the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to do as a community is that we're going to pray, and we're going to ask that God would bring comfort, would help to bring reconciliation. But of course, we're going to pray and that peace would be possible again for that community. So would you join with me for a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into what God has for us. So dear Heavenly Father, we, of course, come before you with grateful hearts. You have been so good to us in a number of ways, and we are grateful for that. But God, we are also coming before you with heavy hearts this morning. God, as we pray about the things that have happened in Pittsburgh and just honestly about just seeing evil on display, God, it breaks our heart. It causes confusion. But God, we do what you teach us to do, and that is to pray. And so we go before you and we ask that that your will would be done in Pittsburgh as it is in heaven. God, would you send peace? Would you send our prayers to them? God, would you be with the families that are waking up to a horrible, horrible reality? And God, would you do what only you can do, is that somehow you can bring beauty from ashes. And so, God, that's our prayer this morning. Now, God, we also ask that you would help us to open up the scripture and be able to apply it to our lives in a way that would help us grow in our faith and be able to live healthy and whole lives. God, we thank you that we don't have to do any of this on our own power or ability, but you have given us the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you now. Would you open our hearts? Would you open our ears to receive whatever it is that God wants to say to us? God, we thank you in advance for what you will say, what you will do. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Amen, amen. Well, have you ever noticed how smart you are when it comes to solving someone else's problems? Have you ever noticed that? You're really smart when it comes to solving someone else's problems. A couple of weeks ago, I was actually up in this area. We had a meeting, and growing up in this area, my sister used to live in this area as well. One of her old roommates is a hairdresser and has become a close family friend, and so I thought, great, I'm going to go to the meeting, and then I'm going to, you know, get my hair cut. I'm one of those guys that I usually go to, like, the $9 barber, and so I thought, I'm going to treat myself. You know what I'm saying? Like, so went to the salon and we're sitting there. And isn't it interesting how much your hairdresser can get out of you, right? I don't know if there's something like in the shampoo or when they're massaging your head where you're just like, here's the passcode to my phone, like whatever you want to know. And so, but we're talking, and even as a pastor, it's like I've got family issues and, you know, and different kind of things that are on my mind and I'm thinking about. And, you know, and I'm sharing with her, the hairdresser, I'm just sharing these things, laying them out there. And it was unbelievable how on point her advice was for me, right? She's like, well, this issue, you just need to do that. Well, with this thing, did you ever think about this? Well, but this thing, you need to do that thing. And I was like, whoa, this is amazing. I'm like writing stuff, thinking, how do I remember this stuff? But as soon as I flipped the script on her and I asked her, hey, how's your life doing? Hey, how is that relationship going? And because we know each other, I knew she had been dating this guy and was curious how that thing was going. And are there any guys, you grew up in California? Any like California guys? You grew up here, all that kind of stuff. Okay, so no offense to California guys. I grew up in Ohio, and so this was my advice for her. I said, do you know what you need? You need you a nice Midwestern boy, right? That was like my piece of advice that I had for her. But here's the thing. We all do this. We all, with our family or with our friends, we all just feel like if you would just listen to the advice I have, I can fix all your problems. All of us have felt, man, I've got some simple advice that would handle a lot of your issues. How many here, you have friends where it's like, hey, you just need to stop doing this thing. If you would just stop doing this thing, hey, you over there, you just need to stop being a Dodger fan. Oh, Lord, too soon, right? Right, or where I'm from, I tell everybody, stop being Raiders fans, right? Just stop doing that. You need to stop drinking. Maybe those things go together. I'm not sure, but you need to stop spending money. You need to start disciplining your kids. And then this one's my favorite one. So I grew up in the church. This is my favorite one. Everybody's just like, you just need to trust God more, right? You ever hear that? And you're like, you can take that right back. That doesn't help me at all, right? But we all feel like we know what other people need to do. But when it comes to our own lives, we tend to kind of be like the hairdresser where we clam up and I'm like, ah, it feels a little bit more complex than that. Well, here's my question for us this morning. As we end our journey, as we conclude Family Month, here's my question. What's at stake by you, by me, not resolving my relational issues? Like, what's the thing that hangs in the balance by me not addressing this, by me just kind of putting my head in the sand? Like, what is at stake? The answer is peace. Peace. You see, I would argue that the thing that we have been trying to help build over the last couple of weeks is that we have been trying to help as many people as possible, even ourselves included as pastors, be able to embrace peace for our relationships. Now, peace is one of those words that we have to create some sort of working definition, because peace is like one of those words like the word love. When you if you were to describe love, like how would you describe that? It's like, well, I love chocolate and then I love my wife. How am I using the same word to describe both? So peace is one that we have to have some sort of working definition. And so this is my working definition for peace. It's this: it's to be whole, it's to be healthy, it's to be complete. Peace is to be whole. So think about this, your relationship, that one relationship you have, spouse, kids, whatever. Imagine that relationship being whole, being healthy, and being complete. So that's what we're after this morning. Now, what I'm going to suggest to us over the next couple of minutes is how we get to peace. How many of you, you're here and you would say, I would like to have peace in a certain relationship, say yes, right? Everybody else, you don't want peace? Is there something else that you guys like, what, right? So most of us in the room, we want to have peace in our relationships, peace with our siblings, peace within whatever the relationship is. We want that. The challenge is how do we get there? How do we embrace it? And here's what I'm going to suggest, and then I'll unpack. I would suggest that the way that we get there is through the path of wisdom. Say wisdom. The path of wisdom. Wisdom is something we don't often associate with peace. We often just think that peace is something that just happens, or like when my coffee's the right temperature, there's no traffic, and the Dodgers win, say amen. Okay, right? Right? Sometimes we feel like that is peace, but what I'm going to suggest is that the path to peace is through the path of wisdom. Wisdom, and we're going to unpack that in just a moment. So if you have your Bibles or a way to get a copy of the Scriptures, we're going to be in James chapter 3. And of course, if you could pull that down just for a second, because I want to give a little bit of context. Great job. Not there yet, but I just want to give some context. So James is believed to be the half-brother of Jesus. Now, does anybody here, you have siblings? Does anybody here have siblings? A brother, anything like that? How much would it take for your brother to convince you they were the son of God? You're like, that guy, there's no way, right? So James grew up with Jesus, and here he was after watching him live this life, give his life, die, be raised up. So James is all in. And so this is who we believe has written the letter of James. Now, James is also attributed as being kind of the wisdom literature of the New Testament. We often think of wisdom and Proverbs. So James is kind of in that same kind of area or category. And James he's not just sitting back at like a Starbucks thinking like, this is a wise saying that I'm going to have, and it's going to look great in the Bible. Rather, James was writing to a church that was in conflict. He was writing to a particular community like this of faith, and they were dealing with all kinds of external and internal conflict. Externally, they were literally being persecuted, but internally, the issues were just as dramatic. They were dealing with things like divisiveness and favoritism. Now, I know that no church in Orange County would ever have any issues with showing favoritism to any groups of people. I understand that. You know, that's an issue that we have in San Diego, but not Orange County, right? Not Orange County. But if you can imagine, James is writing to a community that was dealing with all kinds of external and internal conflict. And one of the kind of primary areas that was of rub was that there were leaders within that community of faith that were telling everybody that they had some sort of superior wisdom or knowledge than James. And so that's kind of the mix as we read chapter 3. So if you've got a way to get a copy of the Scriptures, would you say, I got it? Well, good news is we're going to have on the screen just for you. So let's put this up. So it says this. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, who here you would say that you are a wise person? Hands up. Some of you are like, this is a new pastor. I am not playing his game, right? You're setting me up. So James is saying, who is wise among you, right? So he's kind of like, he's talking to those people that were over here saying they had this superior knowledge, that they knew better than James. And so he asks this rhetorical question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he goes on and he qualifies it by saying this. He says, let them, let's say this together, show it, right? Let's say that together, ready? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Next slide. But if you harbor, now that's a key word for us this morning, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. And then I love this. Does anybody have friends that does the air quotes? Right? I love that James got to the air quotes. He says, but such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you're going to find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven, say heaven, it's first of all, it's pure. And then he qualifies it. He says it's peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, it's impartial and it's insincere. And then he says peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And so James, as he's writing this particular passage, he essentially is trying to muster up as much relational advice as he can to give to the people that are dealing with these kinds of conflict. Now, in the spirit of relational advice, if you were going to give some of your better relational advice to somebody else, like what would be some things that you would tell them? Like what kind of advice would you give them? And as you're kind of thinking about that, when I was a younger person, I got some advice, two different pieces of advice from, one was from a buddy's dad. So I grew up in Ohio. My buddy's dad was like kind of a man's man guy, just kind of worked on cars, you know, turning wrenches, that kind of a thing. And, but he didn't talk a lot. Yeah, does anybody have anybody of those? Like, it's like, doesn't speak a lot. And so anytime they do speak, you're like, oh my gosh, he's speaking, right? It's like, I should listen to this. And so we're sitting there, we're doing something one day. I was like 16 years old and with some buddies. And like all of a sudden out of nowhere, he's just like, boys. And then you're like, I should pay attention to this, right? He's like, boys. He's like, just so you know, it's just as easy to fall in love with a rich girl than it is a poor girl. And I was like, what does that even mean, right? I was like 16 years old. And then my dad, of course, gave me some advice, which I did take to heart. He said, son, what you need is you need a team player. That was like his advice, his relational advice when it came to my spouse. And so I just thought, I'll marry a basketball player, right? That's like what I'm going to do, right? But if you were going to give advice, if you were going to give some relational advice, like what would be those pieces? And you got to play, so you got to shout it out to me. Like what would you tell somebody? What kind of relational advice would you give them? What was it? Communicate. I heard that one. Yep. And we're two for two, two ladies today said communicate. Fellas, you listen. Okay, right? What was the other one? Compromise. Compromise coming from somebody that has been married a few years. Yep, we got to compromise. What else?
Understanding.
Very good. What were some other ones?
Forgiveness.
We'll talk afterwards. Okay, right. What was it?
Patience,
says the dad with the little one on the front row, right? Right, yeah.
See the other's point of view.
Yeah, the other person's perspective. So all of us have like relational advice that we would give to someone that's dealing with here conflict or whatever. So check this out. I want to reduce what James has said down to just this piece right here. This is what James essentially tells the church, and he tells, by extension, those leaders. He says this, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. This is what he has to say to them. Now, some of us that have been in relationships before, you understand this concept. You understand that talk is cheap. At some point, talk breaks down. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody and they kept telling you the things that you wanted to hear? You ever been in a relationship with somebody, and if you're with them right now, don't move at all, okay, right? But if you've ever been in a relationship with somebody and they keep telling you the things that you want to hear, right? They keep messing up, they don't show up, or whatever the thing is, and you know, and you're like, and they tell you what you want to hear, and so in the moment, you're like, hey, telling me what I want to hear, right? But at some point, that breaks down. Because if they keep telling you and keep telling you and keep telling you, at some point you're like, okay, this isn't happening. And so what James is saying, he's saying talk is cheap. And I've discovered this in my own marriage and relationship. That's something that you discover very, very quickly. I've been married 3 years, and so I have a ton of experience, right? But one of the things you learn early on is like, I can only tell my wife so many times that I'm going to do something or that something is going to change before she stops believing it's going to happen. And so I learned early on that talk is cheap. It's important. We got to communicate, but it doesn't add up to a lot. Especially, keep this in mind, what we are trying to do is we're trying to get to a place of peace in our relationships. And so James is saying at some point that's going to break down. Now, the other side to that coin, because James says, whoever is wise among you, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility, that comes from wisdom. The other side to that coin then is this, is to lead with deeds. What he's saying is lead with deeds. The path to embracing peace in your relationship is paved with consistent actions. Not talking about something, not saying that you're going to be doing something, but rather it is paved with consistent action. Rather than talking about it, being about it. We've heard that before. I know that Pastor Chris Kretsu is a big hip-hop fan, and so I know I would have got an amen from him for that one, right? But rather than talking about it, being about it. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to not talk about something, but to be about something? This is what it looks like. Moms and dads, rather than talking to your children about how important faith and family and values are to you, being about those things, leading with those things, making maybe church a priority, making it a thing that you're going to be at. Here's what I've learned also in my extensive experience of being a parent for 14 months, is that at some point with my daughter, if I just keep telling her about something, telling her about something, and telling her about something, but my actions don't line up, guess what? She's gonna realize that these things do not connect. And dad says one thing, but he does another thing. You see, this is something that we as, I think, parents, and even like not parents, we don't realize the effect of our actions around us. So he says, talk is cheap, lead with deeds. But the big point is this, what James is saying, he's saying wisdom is what you want. Wisdom is what you want. Wisdom is the thing that you want to embrace for your life. You know, as a pastor, I get a chance to obviously be around people and counsel people and talk about issues. And it is really always interesting because everybody's issues are very complex and layered and all that kind of thing. But one of the things that I've noticed in my years as a pastor and in counseling and stuff is that no one has ever come to me. We sit down for counseling or we sit down for coffee. No one has ever come to me and been like, Pastor, you know what my issue is? I figured out what my issue is. I have an issue with selfish ambition and bitter envy. Like, no one has ever come to me with those two things. But it's where James is going to take us next. So if you look at verse 14, we can put this up real quick. I want us to see this. Because there's two types of wisdom. There's two types of wisdom. So what James is saying is that if this is the path, there's the path is wisdom, he's also saying that it can go this way or that it can go that way. Turn to your neighbor and tell him there's two paths of wisdom. Tell him there's two paths of wisdom. Tell him there's two paths. There's one path, wisdom, that will lead us to a place of selfish ambition, and then there's another path that will lead us to peaceful conditions. Now, how many of you would say, I'll take the path to selfish ambitions? Raise your hand. Right. Okay, one in the back, of course, right? Right, but most of us are like, of course, Pastor. Like, I want to take the path that's going to lead to a place of peaceful conditions. Well, check this out. James highlights the first one in verse 14. He says, but if you harbor, say harbor, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about that or act like it's not there. Now, you all live in a community that is near the water, and so what is a harbor? What's a harbor? I can't. Complete sentences. It's a place where boats park. Of course, like a harbor is where we put the boats, and the reason we put the boats in there, it protects them from the waves, it protects them from the weather, all that kind of stuff. Now, think about this for a moment. Think about this. So, James is writing here in chapter 3, and we got to understand something about the Bible. The Bible is unbelievably economical, and what I mean by that is that they don't put stuff in there that's just fluff. They don't put stuff in there that doesn't have any attachment to anything. And so James is intentionally using words here. And so he uses the word harbor. He says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, don't act like it's not there. Now, why would James use the word harbor? Like, none of us in this room would ever harbor envy or ambition, would we? Now, it's interesting as James in his pastoral experience and his experience of being around people, I think he noticed a pattern when it comes to relationships that become divisive and are entwined in conflict. I think he noticed that in those relationships, there were the two things. There was envy and there was ambition that was happening in those things. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I grew up in the Midwest. I've spent a lot of time out here. I actually, for my LA Dodger friend, I was born in Glendale, okay, so respect, right? So grew up there, but I grew up in Ohio, and so I didn't, you know, have different experiences and stuff like that, but one of the things that I've realized no matter where I'm at is that there is a wisdom from culture or from the world or where you have it that tells us that we should harbor envy, and that we should harbor ambition, selfish ambition. And here's why. Because somewhere along the way, we learn that those are the things that protect us from other people. Those are things that protect us and our own intentions and our own wants from being impacted by other people. But here's James's point very quickly. That doesn't lead to peace. The envy we have in our life, the ambition that we have in our life, it does not lead to peace. But he offers an alternative in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, it's impartial, and it's sincere." He says, the wisdom that comes from heaven, it's first of all what? Pure. Pure. James says that there's a wisdom that will lead you to the path of peace that is pure, pure. Now, very simply, what is pure? Pure is something that's not mixed with anything else. There's no other elements, there's no other ingredients. It's pure because it comes from heaven. And the implication there is that it actually comes from God. That there's a wisdom that we can access in our life that is pure. And then he qualifies it with, it's considerate, it's full of mercy, it's sincere, it's all of these things. Now, I don't know about you and where you're sitting this morning, but if I had two choices of, okay, I want peace in my relationships, and what James is telling me is that there are two different paths that I can take. One path is a path that is well taken by a lot of people in our life and around us, but it doesn't lead us to peace, it actually leads us to our own selfish ambition. But there's another path that if we take it, we can embrace peaceful conditions in our life. But the big question then is, how do we gain such wisdom? How do we gain that? You see, James has this like brilliant thing. He has this big, big step you have to take if you want to embrace and have wisdom in your life. Are you ready for it? It's a giant step. He says you gotta ask. He says you got to ask. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5, very quickly as we begin to close this morning or afternoon. In James 1, 5, he says, if any of you lacks what? Wisdom. You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What James says is that he believes that the path to peace is one of wisdom. And the beautiful thing about that is that even if we feel like we didn't maybe grow up around people that gave us wisdom or we weren't in situations where we could have gotten a lot of wisdom, what he says is like, that's okay. He says, if you want wisdom, all you have to do is ask your Heavenly Father. As you guys saw in the picture, we have a 14-month-old daughter, McKinley Grace. And does anybody have kids in the room, like any children or grandchildren? Has anybody ever been a kid before? Okay, that's everybody else, right? So one of the cool stages that we're at right now is that at 14, 15 months, it's so fun. It's so fun. It is a lot of work, right? I don't know how I got here this morning, right? But it is so fun. Literally, little side story, we got right outside the school, and she was fussy a little bit, and all of a sudden, ugh, whatever she had all came out, and then she was happy after that, right? It's like, I know a lot of people that they've had similar experiences before, maybe after Dodger games, right? But But she's at this really, really fun place where she's starting to use words. And my in-law, great-grandparents, they were both deaf. And so sign language has passed down through, you know, the different generations and even to my wife. And so my wife has taught her some different sign languages and things like that. And so she'll come up, you know, when we're doing stuff or whatever or hungry, and she'll just do one of these. She's like, more. More, and it is the cutest thing ever, right? It just melts your heart. But she's also this place where she uses her words as well. And everything is dada right now, which I'm sure my wife is really happy about, right? But everything is dada. She's really happy. You know, we come in to pick her up out of the crib. She's like, dada. And then when she's really sad, it's also dada, right? Like, it doesn't matter, one or the other. But she has this other word that she uses, and she'll just walk up to you, and she'll just say, bup, bup. Bup, bup, and bup is up. It's just where she can get to up, right? And here's the thing. It is the cutest thing ever when she comes up and she just says da-da or she says bup. But did you know that what I think is that your Heavenly Father looks at you like you're the cutest thing ever? I think your Heavenly Father looks at you like the 14 or 15-month version, looking up to His Heavenly Father and just saying da-da, da-da. Do you think that God looks at you when you come to your Heavenly Father and say, Dada, asking for wisdom, asking for the things that you need? Do you think your Heavenly Father looks at you and says, huh, I knew what you did when you were 19 on spring break? You think your Heavenly Father looks at you and says, I saw what you were really doing last week when you were at work? You see, we have this skewed image and view of who God is. Look, I believe that God looks at you like that 14, 15-month-old version, looking up to His Heavenly Father and saying, Dada, Dada. And what James is saying in the passage is that this is something that God wants all of us to embrace in our life, is to have peaceful relationships, peaceful families, peaceful relationships with our spouses and you name it. God wants this for us. And we struggle to get there. But one of the ways that we get there is by embracing wisdom. And James says, if you don't have it, it's something that you can go to your Heavenly Father and say, God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. Now, here's the cool thing, is that my daughter, at 14, 15 months, I would do anything in my power to give her what she wants, right? Bup, bup, bup. Okay, here we go. Up, bup, bup, bup also means down, right? So bup, bup, down, up, down, whatever it is. I'll do whatever I can. And I think God does the same thing for us. That He would literally move heaven and earth. He would literally put His Son on a cross for you and for me because He loves us that much. How much more would He give us wisdom for those that ask? You see, here's one of the things that I've realized in my extensive 14 months as a parent is that I can't be everywhere my daughter needs me to be every minute of every day of her life. Dad's gonna try, I'm gonna do my best to be there, but I can't. Also, it would be a little weird if I was doing that when she's like 22 years old, say yes. But one of the things I do know is that if we can raise her in such a way where she can come to know Jesus for herself and one day make that decision for her own life, what I know is that the Holy Spirit comes alive in her life. And what I know is that even though Dad can't be there every minute of every day, her Heavenly Father can. And my prayer for her, and it's my prayer for my campus, it's my prayer for you this morning, it's my prayer for my own family and those that are closest to me, is that God would give you wisdom. Wisdom is the only thing that can help you navigate the different relationships and issues in your life. But you know another side to that? Is that with my daughter, although I would do everything for her, and I want my daughter to have wisdom, and I want my daughter to use that wisdom to be a benefit not only to her life, but to the lives of others, I think God wants the same thing for us. You see, in James, as he wraps up this whole passage that we've just read, it's interesting because he makes this kind of turn. At verse 18, he says this, and I don't have this up there, but he starts to talk about peacemakers. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. You see, this is what I think God does for us as we wrap up Family Month. I think as we approach God and we ask him for wisdom, I believe that God gives us the wisdom that we need to navigate those relationships. But you know what I also believe? I believe that God, after we've got that wisdom and we got what we need from God, I believe that God puts us right back into our relationships, right back into our families, and then he tells us, go and be a peacemaker. Go and sow seeds of peace. Because when you do that, you'll reap a harvest of righteousness. This morning, I'm gonna end our time, and I'm gonna ask all of us to bow our heads. You don't have to do it right now. I want to explain what I'm doing, but I'm just going to ask you to bow your head, and it's just a moment that you can have a moment of peace, that you can have a moment of concentration. We live in such a world that's filled with distractions, and all of us have to be places and do all kinds of stuff, but the cool thing about Sunday mornings is that this is a moment where you can have a moment with God, and I'm going to ask you, as you bow your heads, I'm going to ask if anybody here needs wisdom. And what I'm going to ask is that you would just slip your hand up, because I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would give you wisdom. I am sure that there is somebody here this morning that you are dealing with a situation where you don't know which way to go. You don't know if you need to go left. You don't know if you need to go right. You don't know what kind of words you need to say. You don't know what kind of actions you need to do. But here's what I know. Your Heavenly Father wants to give you wisdom. Your Heavenly Father wants to give you wisdom. So this morning, would you just bow your heads where you're at? Just close your eyes. It's just a moment to reflect, a moment of silence, a moment of quiet. So God, I just thank you for these moments that we've shared. I thank you that you don't leave us to our own devices or abilities to have to figure these things out, but rather you have given us the Holy Spirit, which is the path of wisdom, which leads us into all wisdom. Now this morning, as you have your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here and you would say, Pastor, there's a situation I'm dealing with where, like, I really need wisdom. I need wisdom to know what to do. I need wisdom to know how to navigate that. Maybe it's with an adult child. Maybe it's with younger children or a coworker or a friend. But you really need God's wisdom. Would you just slip your hand up where you're at? I want to pray for you this morning. I see your hands. And so keep your hands up as I pray. So God, I pray for these that have slipped up hands. Father, I pray that you would give them wisdom. God, I pray that they would leave this place, God, knowing exactly what they need to do, knowing what they need to say. God, even if they already know, I pray that you would nudge them. But God, I pray, just as James instructs us to ask, we ask for wisdom. I ask for wisdom now in the name of Jesus. So God, I pray as you give them wisdom, I pray that you would flood their hearts and their minds and their life with your Spirit and help them to know what to do. Help them to see themselves as that little 14-month-old with their hands up to God. God, we thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen and amen.